Ex-President Donald Trump has been acquitted in his second impeachment trial, finally closing the curtain on the nation's bitterly disputed election last November. Trump was accused of incitement to insurrection after a violent protest stormed Capitol Hill as Congress was certifying the Electoral College's selection of Joe Biden. Polls still show that around 40% of voters think that Biden's victory was illegitimate. Public opinion was almost evenly split regarding Trump's responsibility in the Capitol Hill protests and along party lines. The Senate vote's outcome was never in doubt, as a two-thirds supermajority was needed for conviction. The trial was surprisingly rushed to completion.
Trump's big sin, from the point of view of the American ruling class, is that he brought the pitchforks to the castle. And that's what the ruling class is, and the entire apparatus of status quo politics in the United States is punishing Donald Trump for, and wants to make sure never happens again.
Democrats now have to contend with an exonerated Trump who can run for the presidency in 2024. Conservatives may be permanently divided into two factions, and polls show that a third party started by Trump would be even more popular than the Republican Party. The final fate of the controversial Trump seemed to overshadow what sparked the violent protest in the first place, yet the question remains, how can massive and violent disputes over electoral integrity be prevented?
A, have an electoral system that people have confidence in and can have confidence in, which we don't have. But even more, hey, we're giving you medical care. You have medical care. You rent is paid. You have a job. You have an income. You know, you don't have to worry about student debt. How many of those people are going to come to fight you over that?
Other questions remain, which are even more difficult to answer. Can a Trump-obsessed nation actually move on? Will Washington now focus on fixing the socioeconomic catastrophes caused by the coronavirus and lockdowns? How can this deeply divided nation heal? And when? And maybe, do they even want to? Given Trump's acquittal, many wonder if the impeachment trial ultimately did more harm than good. The Trump presidential era may be definitively over, finally, but the transition to get there was anything but peaceful. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. Dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I am so glad to be here again at your service with a new episode of The Muslim Lady. With me joining Razia Batul Najafi, my wife.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. I'm more glad than you.
I hope our listeners are also glad, and they are also anticipating.
We can shift our feelings and energy to them, inshallah. I'm sure, inshallah.
So we were discussing the beautiful sayings of Fatimatul Zahra, salamullah alayha. And in previous episode, we discussed some beautiful sayings. And in this episode also, we will share another beautiful hadith. And in fact, this hadith is for us, for the followers. We say we are the followers of Fatimatul Zahra and Imam Ali and Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam. And how beautifully she prays to Allah about us, about the forgiveness of our sins, the followers of Fatimatul Zahra salamullah alayha, which shows the kindness of the Holy Lady. You know?
Yeah, absolutely, she's our soul mother. Soul, you know, motherly mother. Dua. The prayers yeah. are truly motherly. Like motherly. You can feel
like
the
very
smell of mother.
Kind mother prays for her children, yeah?
Absolutely.
In that way, she is praying for us to Almighty Allah subhanahu
yeah,
wa ta'ala.
I would love to recite the dua the way,
yeah,
you know,
definitely.
I can feel the beautiful voice of Bibi Fatima Zahra Salamullahi Alayha. I can feel the way she is putting her hands towards Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, that Ilahi wa Sayyidi As'aluka Billadina Stafaitahum wa Bibuka'i Waladi fi Mufariqati Antakhfira li'usati Shi'ati wa Shi'ati Zurriyati. This is the yeah. amazing dua, prayers which she is asking from Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala until the day of Qiyamah, until the day of judgment, you know, whoever comes.
Generations after generations.
After generations. Yeah. Whoever comes, you know, for, like, look at the dua, the vastness of dua, you know, like yeah. if he's asking something which will never end.
She's asking for all the followers, not only followers. The followers of the followers.
Followers.
This is the very, very, you know, amazing thing.
So it teaches us that we should pray for each and every human being. Yeah. Like, you know, for like the way in Dua Ahad, we say, Ya Allah, you know, just forgive the sins of mu'mineen, the believers. Fi barrihim wa bahrihim wa sahliha wa jabaliha wa hayyihim wa mayyitihim.
Yeah,
wherever they are.
Yeah, mu'mineen,
they live in the Muslim. East and the West. You know, you're not just thinking about you, your family, your friends. No, no, no.
Yeah.
You know, you should think very vastly.
Vastly. And it goes for you. You know, its benefits go to you. The reward, you are praying for others. And the malaika, even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving a lot of reward to you. So by praying others, we are getting benefit from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
This is the point. We don't believe on it. We yeah. know, but we
don't
believe.
We are so selfish.
Yeah.
We do ziyarat for ourselves. We pray for ourselves. You know, if you go to Hajj, we always ask for our children. We ask for our health.
Only for our children.
Only,
yeah.
Yeah. Look at Fatima Tuz-Zahra Salamullah Alayha, the famous tradition when Imam Hassan Alayhi Salam relates that she was praying for only for others, you know, in her night prayers. The whole night prayers in Qunut, she was praying for others. And Imam Hassan Alayhi Salam asked after finishing the prayers, why did you pray for others?
And the answer,
yeah, the
was,
answer was
Al-Jar Summadar. You know, first others, then us.
Then us.
In our practical life, unfortunately, you know, the way we are practicing is that Ad-Dar, 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 me. Dar means
so
house,
many
my house. Yeah. Then summa Al-Jar. You know, the turn of other comes. Oh,
very.
Yeah, unfortunately.
Rarely. And
Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala has made, this is the way he has designed, that whoever is thinking about others, that person is winner, that person is getting and receiving more blessings. But we don't understand it. You know, we feel,
yeah.
no, if I'm asking for myself, you know, if I'm a selfish person, I will
yeah.
get more. So even in namaz, we say, Iyaka na'budu. You know, we are praying.
Yeah.
Na'budu, nasta'in. You know,
definitely.
It's so amazing. Like, it has so much message, so much to learn.
We can give an example of water. Look at water. You know, it quenches the thirst of others. It quenches the thirst of, you know, fields and trees and jungle. And its benefit returns to the purifying of water itself. Somehow, you know,
really?
We should be like this. You know, we always think because of our narrow mind, we should ask for our benefits, for ourselves. We should do dua for ourselves, which is also good, but when you pray for others, when you take care of others, you get more benefits than you pray for yourselves. You know, one thing you are getting the sawab of praying for others, in return, the others will pray for you. you know, especially the malaika of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, when malaika pray for you, then their prayer is always accepted. Allah accepts their prayers. So you get double thawab, and unlimited thawab you get. So that's why Fatimatu Zahra salamullah alayha praying for the followers, the Shia. So there are a lot of things to say. Are we true Shia, Fatimatu Zahra? You know? And who can be a true Shia? And who can be a true follower? So our program does not allow to discuss more details about these. But let me say this thing, that Shia means a true follower who, you know, walks on their footsteps. So unfortunately, nowadays, we say we are Shias, but we are not true Shias. Our practical life shows something else. Only what we can say is we are the muhibbin of Fatimatu Zahra. Lovers of Fatimatu Zahra. We love them. You know, we...
But we are trying to follow. Still we are trying, yeah. So, but it's not easy to reach to the level of Shia.
Definitely.
But we shouldn't be hopeful that inshallah, by crossing the level of muhib, the lover, we will reach to the level of Shia. Okay, and I love the way Bibi Salamullahi Alaiha, she's giving the wasita, you know, the like Sayyidi, as I look, I'm asking from you, billadina, you know, the means,
the
wasila
of the chosen ones.
Exactly, for the sake of the
although
chosen.
She also is the biggest, you know, chosen one.
Oh,
nearest
absolutely.
To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah. And the second part is like the chosen one, definitely her father, her husband, her children.
Her family members, they are the chosen
But then,
one.
You know, especially she has mentioned, Bibuka waladi fi mufariqati. You know, after my demise, my martyrdom, my children, when they will cry for each drop of their tears, you know, this for sake of those... You know, weeping and cry and tears. This
children.
Wasita, this sake is amazing. You know, like it's very motherly. You can feel that fragrance of, you know, motherhood.
The kindness of a mother.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. What she's asking? She's asking, antaghfira li'usati shi'ati. Like, they are my followers, but sometimes they slip. So, inshallah, we are. Like, we are Shia, we are trying, inshallah. But sometimes we go here and there, and by the prayers of Lady Fatima, we will come back, you know,
definitely.
On the track again and again. So, antaghfira li'usati shi'ati, and shi'ati zurriyati. Like, my children's followers, like the followers of Imam Mahdi, ajalallah ta'ala farajahu sharif, you know, the final Imam, the present Imam. So these are so amazing, the way she is giving.
Sake of the chosen ones, sake of her children, you know. And Fatimatu Zahra, salamullah alayha, one of her titles is Haniya.
Mm-hmm.
Haniya means kind person, you know. So she is showing her kindness in this dua by praying, you know, the followers of her children and the followers of her generation. So this is also amazing hadith of Fatimatu Zahra salamullahi alayha.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
One more dua which I really like of prayers of Lady Fatima Zahra salamullahi alayha is about Allahumma qanni'ni bima razaqtani. Oh Allah, make me content, so much contentment I need about what? About whatever you have given to me as a rizq, you know? Whatever sustainer's rizq you are just sharing with me, make me qana'a. Contentment is a biggest ni'mah and blessing and gift.
The root of, you know, satisfaction in our life is the contentment. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written and has given to us, to be content on those things is the root of, you know, satisfaction. Then you can have a satisfied life. You do not need anything more than what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon you. You know, all these problems which we face in our life, because of less of contentment in our life. You know, we are greedy, we want to have this facility and those things, and we want more and more and more, which ends up, you know, having a lot of problems in our life. But if a mu'min is content, whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to him, this, you know, leads us in a very satisfied and peaceful life. You know, the root of peace and satisfaction is the contentment. So nowadays, a lot of people, they try to have a simple life because they have understood that simplicity, it leads us to have a very peaceful and satisfied life. So,
and then, you know, she says very nicely, I love the second part of this dua, Allahumma farrighni lima khalaqtani lahu. Oh Allah, make me free for what? For the reason, yeah, for the purpose
you have
of
created,
yeah,
me
life, for, you know, for what you have created me. And most of the time, we are far away from our purpose. Wow. You know, Allah
definitely
has created me for something else, and I have engaged myself towards,
yeah,
something
Allah
rubbish.
Allah has created us to get that perfection, you know, the highest level of the marifah. Unfortunately, we go opposite on that way. We are being far away step by step by involving ourselves in these materialistic things, you know, in these worldly things, in this luxury life, you know, in these social and, you know, personal, and all these problems lead us being away from the main purpose of life, which is the perfection, the reaching the highest level, the nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So this is our choice, you know, the way we are engaging ourselves to things which are not necessary, not a purpose of our life. So that is our choice, you know. Therefore, Hadith says that Lady Fatima Zahra, salamullah alayha, she used to make her free for ibadah.
Yeah.
You know, like, make sure to have time. No excuse to say that, you know, I'm so busy, you know. So make sure to have this dua in our qunut. Allahumma farrighni lima khalaqtani lah. Oh Allah, make me free for,
yeah,
what?
For the purpose of life, for the purpose you have created me, for the nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Unfortunately, nowadays, we totally forget and we are unaware of our purpose of life.
Yeah. And the last dua which I really want to mention today is that, Allahumma la tu'ini fi talabi ma lam tuqaddir li. وَمَا قَدَّرْتَهُ عَلَيَّ فَجْعَلْهُ مُيَسِّرًا سَهْلًا. Means, oh Allah, don't make me tired of going after something which is not written for me. And whatever is written for me, you know, it is in my destiny, make those matters and things very reachable,
easier,
accessible,
yeah,
easy for me. So nice, you know, the way she is connecting our daily routine to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is absolutely necessary for us to understand.
Definitely, what a beautiful sayings. And thank you, Razia Batul Najafi, for being us.
You're most welcome.
Yeah.
I don't have any words to express that how much I enjoy to be in your presence,
yeah,
and with the gifts of Lady Fatima Zahra, salamullahi alayha.
Sorry, we are running out of time. We have to end here. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
My Lord, show me right from wrong. Give me light, make me strong. I know the road is long. Make me strong. Sometimes it just gets too much. I feel that I've lost touch. I know the road is long. Make me strong.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Protests in Haiti have led to hundreds of deaths, yet have drawn little attention in the West, thanks in large part to its strongman leaders' continued loyalty to the United States of America. The U.S. has been interfering in Haitian politics throughout the nation's 200-year existence. For decades, it refused to recognize the new republic, fearing that legitimizing the slave uprising would inspire its own enslaved black population to rebel, says Alan McLeod Ryder in an article published under the heading, Stop Interfering in Our Lives. Haitian protesters condemn U.S. support for dictator. Stay tuned for the details, please. After 5 years of highly contentious rule, Haitian President Jovenel Moïse was scheduled to finally step down last week. However, his announcement that he would stay in office for at least one more year brought fresh impetus to nationwide protests that have continued almost unbroken since 2018. The protests have led to hundreds of deaths, yet have drawn little attention in the West, largely because Moïse continues to be a loyal U.S. ally. Thousands of people are out on the streets of Port-au-Prince daily, building barricades, burning tires, and demanding the president's resignation. Many have been met with rubber bullets and even live ammunition from Moïse's forces. Increasingly, however, public anger and frustration are turning towards the United States, and in particular, U.S. Ambassador Michel Jean Sisson. Down with Sisson has become a rallying cry of the movement after the U.S. State Department threw its weight behind Moïse, backing his plan to stay in power until next year. In accordance with the Organization of American States' position on the need to proceed with the democratic transfer of executive power, a new elected president should succeed President Moïse when his term ends on February 7, 2022, said the State Department spokesperson Ned Price. In a widely shared video on social media, one Haitian protester sent a message directly to the ambassador. Madam Sisson, Haiti is not for George Bush. It's not for the Clintons. It is for Jean-Jacques Dessalines, he says, referencing the country's revolutionary hero. Stop interfering in our lives and in our nation. Down with Jovenel. Take him away and do whatever you want with him, he adds. Experts appeared unsurprised that the United States of America was drawing the protesters' ire. The embassy is making clumsy attempts to fending off a crisis of legitimacy that has been mounting for years now. Jeff Sprague, author of Paramilitarism and the Assault on Democracy in Haiti, told Mint Press News recently. The U.S. government holds the biggest share of responsibility, with the OAS and the UN coming in a close second. The U.S. has been interfering in Haitian politics throughout the nation's 200-year existence. For decades, it refused to recognize the new republic, fearing that legitimizing the slave uprising led by Toussaint Louverture and Jean-Jacques Dessalines would inspire its own enslaved black population to rebel. It also supported the forced payment of enormous reparations to France, something which Haiti was not able to pay off until 1947. Throughout much of the 20th century, the United States directly occupied Haiti, doing so for 19 continuous years between 1915 and 1934. At other times, it kept vicious and brutal dictatorships in place on the island, most notably the regimes of François Papadoc and Jean-Claude Babydoc Duvalier. Babydoc was overthrown by a popular rebellion in 1986, paving the way for the country's first popularly supported leader, Jean-Bertrand Aristide, elected in 1990 despite considerable American pressure against it. Aristide was quickly overthrown by American help, and after he was re-elected again, the U.S. engineered another coup in 2004, exiling him to South Africa. Since his banishment, Washington has partnered with successive rulers to plunder the Caribbean nation. This process accelerated after the devastating 2010 earthquake that left Haiti in such a poor state that it was powerless to stop a foreign takeover of the island, engineered by the U.S. and the UN. The political scene in Haiti has been manipulated through a long history of Western intervention, Sprague said. Today we see the latest example, with the U.S.-backed government of Jovenel Moïse attempting to illegally do away with the country's anti-Duvalierist constitution. After dismissing parliament last year, Moïse has been ruling by decree, while he has lost support from a number of important sectors of society, including the influential Catholic Church. If history is any judge, continued backing from Washington could remain crucial in extending his rule for at least one more year. One reason why the protest movement is turning its sights directly towards President Biden and the U.S. Embassy.
This man changed the world.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
Shuma dar in gharn mojza kardid. ملت ایران ملت معجزه آسای قرن است
الله اکبر خمینی رهبر الله اکبر خمینی رهبر
بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم In the name of Allah, the exalted, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Salam, hello and welcome to our audience. and particularly a warm welcome to our listeners to our program, The Man Who Changed the World. This is a program dedicated to the memory of Imam Khomeini. May God bless his great soul. And I'm your host on this program, Ijaz Hussain. Once again, I'm joined by my good friend and expert guest, Dr. Mahdi Tarabi, on this program. I'd like to say salam to him and welcome him to this program.
Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for inviting me.
Thank you very much, sir, for being with us once again and accepting our invitation. Sir, we're going to speak about unity. Mm-hmm. And, of course, Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul. I remember some very beautiful things that he was saying about, you know, the unity of the Ummah. Mm-hmm. And he was talking about, you know, not being Sunni or Shia, but being Muslim. And, you know, going to each other's mosques and being with each other, praying with each other. We even see that in Iraq even today, that they're, you know, because of the violence from the Takfiris, we even see the Sunnis and Shias now even praying together and being martyred together.
Exactly.
In the mosques, you know, these horrible car bombs that go off in Baghdad, you know, we're seeing that all the time, these horrific scenes where Muslims are being slaughtered during prayer, which, you know, leaves one, you know, wondering, you know, exactly, you know, what's going on. But the Imam, as I say, may God bless his great soul, emphasized this unity a great deal, and we see the need for this unity every day and every moment. So, Dr. Mahdi Tarabi, without further ado, I leave the stage entirely to you to give us your take on that.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, what you mentioned is exactly, you know, the important point, which is that you have an Islamic leader with all those things that we've talked about so many times, and all those important matters, both religiously and also politically and globally. And one of his main points and one of the things that he emphasizes repeatedly is Islamic unity.
Yes.
Now, this is a man who is a, as we've mentioned many times before, a clergy and a scholar and somebody who is completely and 100% coming out of the school of Ahlul Bayt.
Yes.
So, one might think, if one doesn't really know the school of Ahlul Bayt, or if one doesn't know a person like
Imam, very good point, yes.
Well, he should be, you know, a prime candidate for, you know, causing problems.
Causing problems, yes. And as we've seen in other traditions.
And,
yes,
you know, being very hostile towards other Islamic denominations.
True.
And yet,
he didn't do that.
He does the opposite of that. He calls for Islamic unity.
Wonderful.
Because there's two aspects of that.
Please.
Of what he did. This is my analysis of it. Of course, sure. I'm sure there might be other analyses of why he was doing it. My analysis is that one was that it came out of the school of Ahlul Bayt, because we see that during the time of the presence of the Imams,
excellent,
they never try to divide the Ummah.
They never did.
That even in the worst conditions, even when the Khulafa were killing them and their families,
that's right,
they tried to maintain
the unity of the Ummah.
Okay?
Very good.
And they realized that this is of, you know, supreme importance. And there's no point in, you know, the Ummah breaking up and, you know, different denominations
or different groups
fighting each other and setting up rival this and that.
No.
So it comes directly, as everything, with Imam. Out of the example and the sunnah of the Prophet and, you know, the Imams of maintaining, you know, that unity. The second aspect of it is really this complete and total political astuteness and cleverness that Imam always had.
Yes. The wisdom that we were talking
about
before.
He was complete, and I'm talking about politically.
Yes.
You know, I mean, he had the greater wisdom, but he was also an extremely clever politician in terms of understanding tactically and strategically what needs to be done at what point.
Point, yes.
I would just want to make a little reference to another subject just to prove
please
my bigger
do,
point.
Please do, yes.
Many people at the time of the revolution were insisting that the imperial army, that the Iranian army that was part of the Shah's regime, should be dissolved.
Right.
An Imam stood firm like a rock, saying it will not be dissolved, and that many of the soldiers and many of the officers are not part of the Shah's thinking and, you know, weren't killing people, and that this would be a great catastrophe for the country
If this army was dissolved.
If we dissolved the army. Mm. Not only that, he even wrote letters and spoke to the officers and said, you're part of us. You are, you know, you are our children. We're together in this. You know, you can be your own boss.
Wonderful.
This wasn't, you know, you don't need the American advisors. You yourself have the capabilities. And many people in the army at that time were actually quite religious. So this was a, you know, they were trying to portray this image as the army being like the army of Turkey or Egypt, which is completely
irreligious. Yeah, but they had religious sympathies.
But most of the members of the army, whether it was Air Force or Army, the ground troops, or whether it was even the Navy, had religious backgrounds. And Imam knew this. And he was very clever in not doing this, because at that time you had many of these, you know, later we turned out like the, you know, these terrorists that are now, you know, going to...
Yes, you're referring to the MKO.
Right. These terrorists that, alhamdulillah, thank God, no longer
exist now.
They were pressing Imam at that time, oh, dissolve the army, we will be the new army.
Sure.
And can you imagine if that would have happened?
Oh, my God.
Right. So this is part of the cleverness.
Yes.
The other part of the cleverness of Imam was, again, as we've talked about many times, understanding who the real and the main enemy is.
Yes.
The real and the main enemy at that time are and is America and Israel.
That's right.
And one of the ways in which they cause trouble is by
dividing
the Muslims.
Yes.
Sunni Shia,
creating,
you know,
tensions amongst
inter Shia, inter Sunni,
yes.
Takfiri, this, that, whatever.
Sure.
And so when Imam, as this religious man that he is, as this person who is a complete, you know, representative and leader of the Shias, comes out and he forcefully talks about unity and Islamic unity.
Sure.
And not only does that in terms of his speech, but also does it in action.
In action, yes.
We see that when the Islamic Republic of Iran is established, where in the constitution it is mentioned that the official religion is the Ja'fari madhab, where we talk about all the basis of the law being the Ja'fari law, and yet we also see that it is also a time where there's a renaissance of the Sunni population.
That's
and
right.
Areas that they live, in the sense that they are allowed to, and they practice their own madhab.
Mm-hmm.
They have their own courts, they have their own, you know, systems in terms of their personal law.
You sure?
Okay, they're not governed in personal law by the Ja'fari law, and they have representatives, and they're
in the parliament. Yes,
you know, they're part of the normal structure of the society.
Society, yes.
And
along with other minorities.
And yes,
as
there
well.
Might have been from history and, you know, historically speaking, some deprivations in some of the areas, because they do live in marginal areas, for example, in the west or in the east. So
sure.
That's a different issue that has, you know, actually very little to do with their denomination, more of a geographic and historic issue.
Yes.
But in terms of them being able to live in this Islamic Republic in a dignified way, nobody doubts that. And they themselves are the best, you know, testament of that. And you know, you see what happened over the generations, the last 2-3 generations. You really see a marked improvement. And you know, many of the areas, especially if you look at the southeast in Sistan Baluchistan, you really had very high illiteracy rates before the revolution. And now literally everyone, there's schools, there's literacy, there's, you know, development in a way that was, you know, unimaginable years ago. All of it, you know, under the rule of the Islamic Republic of Iran, which is based on the Imami school of Islam. So even within Iran, and you know, they always try to bring in like side issues, like, oh, there, you know, in Tehran there is no, you know, Imam, you know, they don't have the Friday prayers for the Sunnis. Well, you know, you go in most of the cities where the Sunnis are the majority, you have Friday prayers which are you know, headed by the by the Sunni denomination, and the Shias go there, and you know, there's joint prayers, like you were saying.
Sure.
And, you know, these are not things that, you know, if people want to cause trouble, they can always find reasons to do that. But the reality is completely different.
Yes.
This is on the national level. On the international level, we see that Imam immediately talks about, you know, supporting, for example, the Palestinians. Well, as we always say, are the Palestinians Shia or Sunni?
They're Sunni.
Well, they're Sunni.
Yes.
Okay? We're talking about, you know, Imam from the very beginning not allowing this, you know, evil cancer, whatever you want to call it,
sure,
to seep in into
yes.
the minds of people. And unfortunately what we see, and this brings us to the situation we're currently in, and all the things we've discussed in terms of Syria and, you know, Al Saud and Takfiris and so on, we see that, unfortunately, from the beginning, as it was during the time of the British, the main tool for causing division within the Muslim world are the Al Saud and the Takfiris.
Exactly.
By how? By declaring everybody else to be kafir.
Yes. Non-believers.
Non-believers. Every other Muslim except for us, according to them, yes, is a non-believer. That's why, because you were mentioning, you know, being bombed during prayer.
Sure.
Which Muslim would kill another Muslim during prayer?
During prayer. Exactly.
I mean, this is horrendous. It's completely reprehensible. I mean, this is something no Muslim would do. Another Muslim.
No.
I mean, imagine, you know, family feud arguments, you know, theological disputes.
Sure.
Well, you know, one of the red lines of, you know, where you don't go is you don't kill people during prayer.
Exactly. But they crossed it.
Okay.
The Takfiris have crossed it.
So, you know, this is bad.
This is really bad.
Bad in the sense that, you know, you have now a legion of monsters, of shayateen, you know, with big beards and, you know.
Yes.
Whatever.
Yeah.
You know, they have the shape of, and it's actually, you know what? It's actually, I would like to say it this way. They don't even look, they're a caricature of Islam.
Yes, they're a caricature of Islam. You're
okay.
Right.
Yes. I mean, we have, you know, we have a tradition of having beards. You know, I have a beard.
Yes. Yes.
You know, the ulama, they usually have longer beards or whatever. And this is part of the sunnah of the Prophet and you know. So there's nothing wrong with having a beard.
Yeah.
But I mean, you just look at these guys and they're caricatures. They don't look normal.
No.
They don't, you know, there's something wrong with them.
Something wrong with them, yes.
You know, they're, when we say extremist, you could just tell they're like,
there's something psychopathic about them, yes.
So, we don't even have them, because I was going to say we have these people who are supposedly the representatives of Islam, or they look Muslim. They actually don't really look Muslim.
No.
They look like a caricature of Islam.
Islam, yes.
Literally.
Literally, yes. You're
and probably. They are portrayed as being, you know, the representative of Islam.
Mm.
You see in Syria, I mean, it's nuts. I mean, look at what they did in Syria.
I know, it's horrendous.
And the ones that are funding the whole thing and wanting these guys to be the representative of Islam in the world and to wipe out everybody else are the Al Saud.
Yes.
And the reason the Al Saud want this is not because they have some sort of a deep attachment to the, you know, and love for, you know, Abdul Wahhab, you know, or Ibn Taymiyyah, or one of these guys who is supposedly the quote-unquote scholars of the Takfiris,
yes.
Right? Because you can't even call them scholars.
Scholars, no, right. You can't.
You can't really call them scholars.
No.
It's not that. It's not because they are, you know, holding up the flag of you know, pure Salaf Islam.
Yeah.
Because Salaf Islam doesn't kill other Muslims.
No, it doesn't.
Right?
So
it's really about using these and exploiting these ignorant people in order to stay in power.
Sorry.
In Saudi Arabia, in order to have control over the oil fields,
sure,
which is, you know, billions and billions, in order to have control over Mecca and Medina, which is billions and billions.
Billions, yes.
And this is all it's about.
Yes.
You know, neither King Abdullah nor any of the other, you know...
No, it's all about money. And
old
power.
Guys and, you know, brothers and half-brothers and cousins and uncles. None of those guys care about, you know, pure Islam.
No, they don't. They care about power and money.
They care about Al Saud staying in power, and they will do whatever it takes to do that. And if it takes them, you know, unleashing, you know, a legion of wacko, you know, terrorist organ eaters and, you know, cannibals and heart eaters.
Yes.
And, you know, people who will cut off heads with... I'm purposely mentioning the things they're doing, so
yes,
people
exactly.
realize what they're doing. I apologize.
They literally sawed the heads off.
They didn't saw... They used kitchen knives.
Kitchen.
Okay? And, you know, going around, for example, cutting the heads off priests.
Yes.
You know in Islam
horrible.
And in the Quran what it says?
Yes, I know.
It says we have to protect the churches.
Yes, we have to protect the people of the book.
We have all the riwayat that talk about, you know, us, you know.
We are not allowed to
we're not
touch
this
them,
is not,
violate
they are
them
not
in any
kafir.
Shape or form.
They're not kafir in the sense of being
no,
kafir
they're
harbi.
Not.
They're not. We're not in war against them. They're living under the protection of Islam and Muslims. You're not allowed to do this, you crazy person.
Mm.
You have to respect them. And yet they do it.
They do it. So that shows the real evil nature.
It shows that they are not Muslim. They don't understand Islam.
No.
They don't know the Quran. They don't know anything.
No, they don't.
Okay? They're just there to
create chaos.
The Saudis and the Israelis cause division in the Middle East.
Exactly.
So, having said all that,
yes.
we get to the current times. Mm. Well, we see that the Supreme Leader, may God protect him,
yes, sir,
continuing the line of Imam, talking about that we have to maintain Islamic unity. So many years now he's been talking about Islamic unity. At a time when others weren't even talking about it, he was talking about that we should have Islamic
unity.
Sure,
yes.
He's talking about the fact that this division, Sunni-Shia divisions, are the making of the enemies of Islam. And it's very interesting. Again, you have a person like the Supreme Leader, again, Ayatollah Khamenei, you know, a leader of the Shias. He's from the, you know, Imami school. And he talks about that it's takfiris, mainly on the so-called, he says they call themselves Sunni, but they're not Sunni. And then he says there's even some in the Shia side.
Yes.
He talks about them.
This kind of extremism and takfirism,
whatever you want to call
yeah,
it.
From the Shia side.
Coming from the Shia side and condemning it.
Yes.
And not only condemning it, but issuing the fatwas that are required to condemn it.
Talking about
not cursing, you know, the personalities that are important to the different denominations.
Exactly.
Talking about unity, okay?
Sure.
So it's not simply, you know, rhetoric. It's actually action.
No. It's also education, isn't it, as well? Because he's educating us as how to be brothers with one another.
Exactly. Because this is what Islam is.
Exactly. Okay. That's what it's all about.
Right. Mm. And the point is simply this. The differences that we might have pale in comparison to the dangers we face from the enemies.
And the enemy, yes, that's true.
Okay? Yeah. This is the point. Mm. Nobody is trying to, you know, compromise on our deep-held beliefs. And, you know, everybody knows how much we love the Ahlul Bayt and how much we consider them to be the way in
which... The best examples for us to follow.
And the way in which we can, you know, get close to God.
Get close to God and understand Islam,
because
course.
They are the ones that teach us real Islam.
Yes.
Okay? They're the ones that tell us, you know, to understand... This is our basic belief as Imami Muslims.
Absolutely.
Is that we have thaqalain, we have Quran, and we have Ahlul Bayt,
yes.
And they're together.
They're together. Yes.
Okay. And if you don't have one, then you don't have Islam.
Exactly.
So if you don't have Quran, but you have Ahlul Bayt, you don't have Islam. If you have Ahlul Bayt, if you have Ahlul Bayt and you don't have Quran, you don't have Islam.
Exactly.
So, you know, this is our belief. So nobody's trying to compromise on that or trying to
step back. That's not what it's about.
But you have to look at the same Ahlul Bayt and how they behaved.
Exactly.
Number
That's
one.
The point.
Number
yes.
two, you have to also be clever.
Mm.
And you have to understand who the real enemy is.
Yes.
And so this is why, because then people might say, well, you always keep going on about Ali Saud and, you know, takfiris, and, well, aren't you doing exactly that? Well, our point in all these is that they are one of the greatest barriers to Islamic unity.
This is the problem.
Because they are neither Sunni nor Shia.
No. They are the enemies of
They are
Islam.
Not a denomination of Islam.
The enemies of
they
Allah.
Have the, they have the. They look like, you know, they are Islamic, although, like I said, they
They're
look like caricatures
of Islam,
Islam. Right? Mm. So it's not about, you know, well, why, if you're saying all this and then you're going ending up attacking the takfiris. Well, the takfiris don't even consider us Muslims, so why should we?
Yeah, exactly.
You know?
I mean, this is the point. Yes.
So we don't consider them to really be Muslim.
No.
Because no Muslim does these things. It's
no.
not simply about saying it with your tongue.
No.
It's not about just, you know, saying
shahadatain. No, it's all on video. It's all on the
right?
internet.
It's not just
now.
About saying shahadatain.
No.
Okay, so you say shahadatain, and then you end up doing everything which is against, you know,
yeah.
the
I mean,
the
I,
most
I,
basic principles
yeah, I was
of Islam.
Saying, I was
so how
saying,
can you say that person is a Muslim?
Exactly.
Just because they have a beard?
Sure.
Just because they say Allahu Akbar?
No, I mean, the thing is, this is what I was saying in one program myself on this subject, on the very subject of takfiris. I was suggesting that, you know, I mean, we're talking about democracy and talking about systems of government that give quality of life, progression to its people. But what are we going to get with if the takfiris are in power? We have to eat the liver of our neighbors? I mean, is that the way we're going to carry
well,
on?
Well, I think this is what has yeah. become so painfully clear in Syria.
Yeah.
Is they were trying to portray this as, you know, the Sunni masses rising up against the evil Alawi dictatorship and the Shia dictatorship.
Sure.
And the majority of Sunnis were like, hey, wait a second. You know, we don't want to be...
With them.
No, we're not with them.
No. No.
Okay?
Because I don't want to eat my neighbor
This
tomorrow.
Is not what Sunni Islam is.
Yes.
Okay? Mm. This is a problem that we've had over the last 100 years, is that these takfiris and these so-called Salafis and Wahhabis, and, you know, there's even distinctions between them.
Them as well, yes, true.
Right? Within them, there's even different grades and shades, right?
Sure.
But let's just call it Wahhabis and takfiris. Mm. The problem we've had is they were successful in claiming that they're Sunnis.
Mm.
And yet they're not Sunnis.
No.
They don't speak for the Sunnis.
No, they don't.
And it has to do with the fact that many of the Sunnis in the last 100 years were at a very low level of understanding of religion.
Yes.
In terms of literacy, in terms, and it has to go with the civilizational decline that existed in the Muslim world.
That's right.
It has to do with the fact that you had imperial powers coming in. You really didn't have good teachers of Islam.
No.
I'm not saying there were none. There were some.
Yeah.
But the level was low, and so when you had this funding and this movement coming out of Saudi Arabia with all that oil money, and
they managed
and
to
all
take
that
over.
Support by the Americans and the British, they were able to
hijack
a lot of the a lot of the Sunni mosques and centers and so on.
You know, even this Al Nusra Front at the moment in Syria, you know, who are the caricatures of Islam as you described it, even they're killing each other, you know, even in within their own groupings as well. That even that there are several groups that are supposed to be in the Free Syrian Army, but it's neither free nor Syrian,
nor an army,
or an army, and they're killing all, you know, each other as well.
Right.
So I mean, what, that's the thing. What
exactly.
are you going to get at
this
the end of the
it's,
day?
It's a dead end.
It's a dead end.
You know, this is
Thank
because
you very much.
There's no reality, you know, as the basis of it. This is why you have the movements that happened, for example, in Iran, or you have movements such as Hezbollah, which happened in
That's
Lebanon,
right.
you know, being successful in the long run because they're based on reality. They're based on truth. They're based on Islam, which is according to the Quran, according to the Sunnah. The
principles of the Quran,
okay?
Yes, absolutely.
And these takfiris are not according to the Quran and the Sunnah. They are the opposite of the Quran and Sunnah.
Exactly.
And believe me, this is the important point, and I really hope that the listeners, you know, can take this away from what we're saying.
Thank you for that.
When we say that the takfiris are not based on Islam, that doesn't mean, we're saying they're not Sunnis.
No.
Because if you look at Sunnis, the four madhahib, the different scholars, you know, they have a lot of, you know, the basis is Quran, the basis is the hadith and the riwayat that have been you know, exist in that school.
Sure.
And they're much closer to the reality of Islam than anything, you know, comparable to it. So don't be fooled. Don't let them say that we are Sunnis. Takfiris are not Sunnis.
No.
Okay?
No.
On the other hand, and I would want to emphasize this, as I mentioned earlier, you know, we have some, and I will clearly say it, mercenaries, some people who are paid by the Americans and the British, who put on, you know, Shia clothing, and they have Shia names, and they have Shia programs on TV and on satellite stations, and they are just as bad as these takfiris, because their takfiris in the other direction.
Yes, right.
Now, of course, they don't send, you know, armies into Syria to cut out the hearts of
people,
but
it's very damaging.
They're part of the same plan and game. You have these extremists on this side trying to provoke and trying to, you know, going into Shia towns, for example, and killing, you know, kids and women and whatever, you know, desecrating graves. I mean, what Muslim would go and, you know, break open the grave of a Sahaba of the Prophet?
Prophet. I mean, this is ridiculous.
Why would you do that? So who cares if he was friends with Ali or not? He's Sahaba of the Prophet.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay?
Exactly.
Why would you do that?
Mm-hmm.
What Muslim would do that? Okay.
No, it's unthinkable.
So that's then you have on the other side, you have the Shia mercenaries, the so-called whatever, the Takfiri Shias, you know,
right,
stoking the
flames of division,
right?
Yeah.
Saying, "Oh, this is this," and
yeah,
calling
and,
people
and
names,
cursing and swearing for no reason,
right?
Yeah.
Mm.
Which
against,
is forbidden in Islam.
Against the fatwa of all the Maraji.
Oh, Maraji, yes.
Okay,
they're not allowed to do that.
When the things were getting out of hand in Iraq, they asked Ayatollah Sistani, may God protect him. He said, you know, they asked him, are the Sunnis our brothers? And he said, they're not only not your brothers, they're your heart and soul.
My God.
This is what he told his followers. He said, they're not only your brothers, they're your heart and
soul.
You have to sacrifice yourself for them.
Pardon.
This is the school of Ahlul Bayt.
Exactly.
Okay? And people are seeing it.
Mm.
People are seeing this. I'm talking about the Sunnis.
Yes.
I'm talking about the majority of Sunnis. I'm talking about the Arabs, you know, of the different, whether it's Sunnis or Christians. They're seeing what the reality is.
Mm.
They're not getting fooled by the Saudis and by their, you know, crazy
they're vicious
creatures
propaganda,
and,
yes,
and you know,
yes.
all these guys who come on TV and just spew hate and,
yeah,
and division.
It is. They're spewing
and just
hatred,
remember
yes.
this, after all is said and done, who benefits? Who benefits?
Israel.
And it's clear that Israel and America and the enemies of Islam benefit from
of
these divisions.
So
why would you
international community, isn't
why
it?
why would you do something that benefits Israel and America?
Exactly.
Against your fellow Muslim.
Exactly.
Why would you do that?
Mm-hmm.
So alhamdulillah, these things are being said.
Yes, exposed.
Alhamdulillah, the majority of brothers and sisters
are beginning to see
of
now
different, of different
the reality.
They're also seeing the reality of Shias, that the Shias are not, you know, these extremists, that they are, you know, mushrik, whatever, all the...
And that Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, was quite right about what he was saying at that, at, you know, 35 years ago, that this is going to be
because,
a major
because
problem.
We've shown with our action in the last 30, you know, 5 years... that what we say, we also deliver with our action. We stick to our friends. We are not extremists. We want everybody to live peacefully.
Sure.
We don't discriminate based on denomination. And this is the way of Ahlul Bayt. This is the way of Imam Ali alayhi salam. This is the way of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. This is the way of Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Absolutely.
Okay?
Absolutely.
This is who we follow because they are the ones that teach us real Islam. And it's good. I'm happy because things are moving in this direction.
That's right.
And the key is going to be the Arab populations. Mm. This is why the Saudis are freaking out.
Freaking out.
They're freaking out.
Even with the Muslim Brotherhood, in spite of all the mistakes they were making, they couldn't even tolerate them because they knew that what big a threat this is to their power.
It all comes down to the Arab populations being, you know, becoming familiar with real Islam.
Yes.
Looking at the real Sunnah of the Prophet.
That's right.
Looking at you know, great Arab personalities and leaders, the greatest Arab ever, Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Of course.
So this is not something that, you know...
Very nicely put.
It's their own heritage.
It is their own heritage.
It's their own. It's
excellent,
not like some
point,
Ajami,
yes.
whatever, Majusi...
No, it's their
thing
heritage.
Being about, you know, when we're talking about Imam Ali alayhi salam, we're talking about, you know, we're talking about the noblest of noble Arabs. You know?
My God.
Bani Hashim,
exactly.
Okay? So, you know, this is something that, you know, alhamdulillah, through the efforts of media to a certain extent, through the realities that people have seen
on the ground, yes.
The way Iran has behaved, the way, for example, the successes that Hezbollah has had, the changes that have occurred in Iraq.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
People are waking up. Mm-hmm. And this is why the Saudis are completely freaking out. This is why the Israelis are completely freaking out.
Yes.
Because they know that once the Arabs... become familiar with the school of Ahlul Bayt.
Yes.
And again, please, let me be very clear about this. It's not about labels.
No.
We're not talking about people becoming Shia. It's not about that.
No, it's not about a conversion business.
It's about, you know, call yourself whatever you want.
Want, yes.
Just but look at the teaching of Ahlul Bayt.
Right, and learn about
and
Islam,
you will see
yes.
that this is with fitrah. This is your fitrah.
Exactly.
If you read Nahjul Balagha, if you read Saif-e Sajjadiyya by Imam Sajjad, Imam Sajjad, Saif-e Sajjadiyya is a miracle. Mm. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing.
Of course.
And if you're Arab and you understand Arabic, you know, it will immediately touch your heart. You will understand that this person is not a normal person. That this person is the one that's following and continuing the tradition of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and is the successor of the Prophet.
And trying to lead us towards perfection.
I'm talking about Imam Sajjad and Saif-e Sajjadiyya and the prayers that are in there and the way he talks to God.
Mm.
Okay? Anybody who has a heart... Anybody who is a little bit sincere, if you read Saif-e Sajjadiyya, how can you not be moved by it?
Exactly.
How can you be not by touched by it as a Muslim? So this is my message, is that don't be fooled.
Mm.
Takfiris are not Sunnis. It's not about labels. It's about following real Islam.
Dr. Mahdi Tarabi, on that note, I'd like to thank you for your valuable contribution on the program today. I hope our listeners have benefited from what you've said today. Thank you very much for that. And for our listeners, it just leaves me to say, Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and mercy and blessings of Allah be upon you all. Thank you for listening and goodbye.
IRIB English Radio.